Oh, well, I'm just really loving doing, well, sort of loving doing this You Asked For It series. And oh my gosh, you guys, you have such easy, simple questions to answer. And yet that's the joy of it, other than getting 2 hours of sleep at night before I come on Sunday morning, getting all of this ready. But it is such excitement for me too, because the questions you have take me deeper into my own understanding as well. This was from Cliff Richardson, and he asked a little bit about what in the heck is heaven, hell, and I added in God. He didn't ask, but that was kind of a part of what he was asking about. I'm like, sure, 20 minutes, there we go. Okay, let me do this. So I'll be hitting the highlights, and just want to say, though, that it is so fascinating to begin to take a look for us as humanity. Some of these ideas that have come down either through Christianity, if some of us grew up in that, or through our cultures and our ideas. And if we, oh, so the talk title, sorry, you asked for it, a different perspective on heaven, hell, and God. Okay, we're going to have a different perspective here today. So it is natural for humanity to wonder about death and dying. And out of that concern, out of sometimes those fears, out of those unknowingnesses, we seek answers. And not only us, with the elevated consciousness we have 2,000 years after Jesus walked the earth, but we go back in an understanding of, okay, so where did the ideas of heaven and hell originate? Oh, it was just the church or Jesus. Well, no. Because actually, Jesus never talked about heaven or hell. Heaven or hell is not even in the Old Testament. Bart Ehrman, who was a professor of religious studies at University of North Carolina, he's well known as a biblical scholar, and he was on you can put up NPR, sorry. Susan, there's a couple quotes out of NPR, www.npr. And Bart Ehrman said, ideas of eternal rewards and punishment aren't found in the Old Testament or in Jesus' teachings. Oh, okay. Well, so then where did that start? As we go back to ancient civilizations, Mesopotamia, back to the Canaanites, back to I just absolutely blanked. That went like five different things went out of my mind. The Hittites, the Zoroastrians, all of these ancient civilizations, of course, as humanity, had the same fears to some degree that we do too. What is life? What is death? Where do we go? What happens? And a lot of the ideas that begin to be formed clear back 2,000 years before Jesus was even born have to do with them trying to make sense of our world and from the perspective of the human physical body, right? So there's a tendency, and I had said this in a talk a couple weeks ago, we create God in our image. We create him as this, or maybe a superhuman, so maybe that's not quite exactly our image, but similar to that. We create him according to what we know and to what we understand, and so it's created into this small box. But as we have evolved over time as spiritual humanity, as we begin to explore the vastness of our souls and our beingness, then we can begin to really question, what does heaven, what does hell mean? And as we talk about our own personal understanding, our own experience, I just invite you to kind of look at whatever you were taught, whatever ideas, how many movies do we have out there of, the evil bad guy and the lightning coming down to strike us and good and bad. And these concepts have evolved over time, and and we have comic books, we have movies, we have a lot of stuff out there to reinforce and support these old fears and ideas that we have that actually relate to our own life experiences here and now. See, and that's the crux of it. And so we in unity, those and people who are seeking a different spiritual path than old religious tenets, are looking to understand that expansion of soul consciousness, which is the greater truth of who we are. So in unity, we talk about, and John did such a wonderful song. He almost gave half my talk, so thank you. I appreciate that because you laid the groundwork wonderfully. But we understand it and how New Thought tends to describe heaven and hell are that they're a state of mind. So Unity has what's called the Metaphysical Bible. It was authored mostly by Charles Fillmore, but other people contributed it back when it was Unity School of Christianity. And the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary, I think, have a definition of heaven. There should be a slide on that, Susan, I think. There we go. Heaven. Okay. So in that Metaphysical Bible that was compiled of all these words throughout the Bible, throughout history, a different understanding of what that meant. So this is what our Unity's Metaphysical Bible Dictionary defines heaven as. It's the kingdom of heaven is a state of consciousness in which the soul and the body are in harmony with divine mind. Teachers of metaphysics find it's difficult getting students to recognize that heaven is a condition of mind. Jesus evidently experienced like difficulty all that long time ago also in making himself understood, which accounts for the numerous parables and comparisons that he gave of the kingdom, in other words, of heaven. In spite of oft-repeated illustrations by Jesus showing the kingdom of heaven to be a state of consciousness, the great mass of Christians are today teaching that it is a place to which people, who when they often say accept Jesus as their Savior, it's a place that people will go when they die. There is no authority in the Bible for such doctrine. There is no authority in the Bible to which we often refer as being the word, the end all, the be all. And so many scholars have spoken and addressed this, and yet it is such an ingrained idea in us. It's almost unconscious and it comes up within us and it's like, the fears. Well, those are human egoic fears and they're natural. We don't realize that they light upon these old definitions and concepts. And so Jesus came here and walked as an avatar of light, as a teacher of wisdom, sharing with us ideas around God, which I'll get into in a minute. He didn't call God God. Called Alaha, the breath of all. And he walked and learned and was himself a spiritual seeker. And he came to share with us in his own experiences a recognition that there is so much that goes beyond this physical body on this physical plane and into other dimensions. In scripture from Luke 17, 20b through 21, it says, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. In other words, cannot be observed. We sit here and we watch and okay, there comes the kingdom of God. No, he says, nor will people say here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. It's within us. It's already inherent in the soul of our being. And so as we begin to unpack all of these ideas about heaven and hell being a physical place, as we anthropomorphize God and think he sits somewhere on a throne, as we humanly, because this seems to be reality, we create something to help us deal with our fears of dying, of no longer existing. As we begin to unpack those things, we can listen to the teachings of Jesus through the parables, through so many stories he told and beyond that speaks to the everlasting life and to the ongoingness of our soul. So as we switch over to looking at the definition of hell in Unity. So I will share a little something, and this was off of the website of Unity North Minnesota. And it was a wonderful compilation. We also on our website have some definitions of some things, but I really like this. And they wrote, Unity defines heaven and hell as conditions in the here and now. So they are a state of consciousness. They are not places where people go to spend eternity. Rather, many in Unity believe in a form of reincarnation. After death, the soul is believed to leave the body and to live again in another human body. This is and was a common belief among present-day Eastern religions, the early Christian church prior to the Council of Constantinople in 533, where different tenets were laid forth, and the books of the Bible were created and laid forth in the Roman Empire. So prior to that, and also the Essenes, one of the three Jewish sects while Jesus was alive that he was a part of. Unity cites references from the Christian scriptures which show that the concept of reincarnation was common during Jesus' time. Jesus neither criticized the people for their beliefs nor declared reincarnation to be heresy. So going back again to ancient civilizations, the lightning strikes in the sky, I'm having troubles, there's good and bad, there's evil personified, all of these things as ideas come forward, you know, in our consciousness. And at that time that Jesus was born on the planet, the Greek philosophies had an understanding or an idea that when our body dies, our soul continues forward. However, in the Hebraic and in Judaism, most of the sects of Judaism believe that when the body dies, the soul dies, and there is nothing else. So you can understand, just, you know, look at your own thoughts. Consider, as you consider life and death and what will happen to me and where do I go and all the things that our minds go through, and from 2,000 years ago when people were living difficult lives and we're oppressed in trying to understand these concepts of their own spirituality or the connection to something greater than themselves. And Jesus comes along and says, there isn't a kingdom somewhere outside of you. There is that which is the presence of allness, the breath of life that is within you and all around. And therefore, those ideas and those cultures and those philosophies of some of the people of the time, it made it more widely acceptable for the Greeks, for the Hebrews, they were quite against it. But again, going forward then, we find that having an idea of a heaven and a hell, where heaven where good people go and hell where other people go, is you know, a real stimulator to people to get them to behave in the ways politically that you want. So in Roman times and in much of what got created in our Bible, the books of the Bible, and then what got created into religion come from human egoic ideas of control, of fear, of concern, and utilizing them in a way that keeps us all trapped in this circle of believing. In Acts, scripture in Acts 2, 27 through 28, it says, "For you will not abandon my soul to Hades. You have made known to me the paths of life," and this is speaking of God. "You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence." One small little referral, you know, and Hades was an underworld dark place. And there was that recognition. I can't remember if it was Daniel that wrote that. Sorry, I can't remember. But just saying that acknowledgement, "You will not abandon me. As I recognize your living presence in me." So Charles Fillmore wrote an article, a sort of a book that got compiled later on reincarnation. And I took this excerpt from that. He says, "The teaching that man in his spiritual ego lives over and over again in many personalities is as old as religion itself, because it is found in every religion under the sun. It has been taught in India, China, Egypt, Palestine. In fact, every nation, ancient and modern, has its great teachers who accepted and expounded in some degree this universally understood reality of man's personal life. A careful study of the Hebrew scriptures and the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals that reincarnation was widely accepted as a part of the human experience, instead of the doctrine that we all go to either heaven or hell." So if we look at a metaphysical Bible dictionary definition of hell to understand, heaven and hell are states of consciousness in the human egoic awareness in our personal selves. It says hell, one does not have to die in order to go to hell any more than one has to die to go to heaven. Both are states of mind and conditions which people experience as a direct outworking of their thoughts, beliefs, words, and acts. If one's mental processes are out of harmony, our mental thinking, those processes are out of harmony with the law of our being, they result in trouble and sorrow. Mental as well as bodily anguish overtakes one. And this, my friends, is hell. Right here and right now. And that's what John wrote his wonderful song about. It's a state of consciousness. It's kind of hard to wrap our minds around that, because we have neural network patterning and having been taught through our cultures, through our churches, through our own explorations, or through our stepping totally away from that. We have these ideas inherent, and we see it through all of mythology. We see it, again, as I said, through our movies, through our comic books, through everything that we experience. And for us to shift into an awareness in unity, we say there is only one presence and one power in the universe, God, good, omnipotence. There is not God and the devil. There is not good and evil. We do perceive it. It doesn't mean that there are not things in our world that we perceive as very negative and could consider evil or whatever words that you would use. But it is an experience at this human level. And in the vastness of all time and all space and the ongoingness of the soul, ever expressing, ever learning, ever returning, ever learning and going forward, in that experience, there is only godness. And so as we take a look and have an understanding that though Christianity, even much of it current day, espouses that there is a heaven and a hell, and we talk about it, and oh my gosh, people preach about it and everything, it is not in the Bible, in the Old Testament, or in the teachings of Jesus. Jesus' teaching was about reincarnation, was about the ongoing spirit of the presence of God within us. So it's hard to kind of set those ideas aside because, man, it's like blasphemy. I mean, that stuff is so hard for us if it's been ingrained and drilled into us since childhood. There's a lot of fear that's associated with that. So I'm going to have you breathe and just breathe. And consider for a moment the freedom to recognize a shift in thinking, to just let that dissolve and go away in a willingness to connect to the infinite spirit, the design of divine mind and heart that's present within you, that is your own ongoing beingness throughout all time. God is undefinable, infinite flow of creation, ever becoming in and through all beingness. So that was my stab at a definition. You might see what your own definition is throughout this next week to come. Shifting out of the ideas we have been immersed in for so long, and a lot of race consciousness is mired in, that God is this thing or someone, a puppet that pulls the strings that we pray to make things go good. We don't, in unity, pray to a being to do something for us. We pray to be connected to infinite spirit and to feel the comfort of that presence that then guides us to do that which is greater, that which is good. So I'm going to have you think for just a moment as we quickly, talk about God. Whoa. So I've sort of been weaving that in a little bit, but how many of you have gone out, maybe you've been on vacation in Hawaii or somewhere where there's not a lot of ambient light, maybe out in the mountains at night, and you look up at the stars in the sky? Yeah. They're vast. And in Hawaii, sometimes I've been there, and I mean, I felt like I could reach up and pluck them from out of the sky, and in Wyoming also. Just marvelous experience. And I'm sure each of you have had moments of that. So think about our galaxy, the Milky Way. Does anybody know how many stars are in our galaxy? 100,000 million stars just in the one galaxy. And outside of the Milky Way galaxy, there are millions, millions, billions upon billions of other galaxies. Okay, is your head going, yeah, thank you, Colleen, exactly. You know, when we read this stuff or we hear it, we just go, right? Over the top of my head. We can't even embrace it. Because we come so much from our own linear human thinking that tries to define everything. And in unity, we come from the teachings that invite us, as did Jesus, into what I would call a mystical awareness. In other words, our human egoic linear pattern minds do not have the capacity to even fathom or understand it, just like we can't even begin to imagine the stars. And usually because we imagine the stars in dimension and space and time. And in the universe of all things, time does not exist. And, okay, now I'm really blowing our minds, right? Blah, 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 okay. And so it invites us to go, okay, I got to shut the brain off because it's really having a hissy fit, and to just breathe for a minute in the soul of my being, into the moment where I touch my unborn child and know life, where I pet my cat or my dog or have my grandchildren in my lap or look at the stars at night or hike a beautiful mountain trail or sit by the lakeside or the river or the ocean. And in those moments when we are not trying to define something, when we are just in that state of beingness, that is our opportunity to connect into that which is the allness of all creation. Neil Douglas Klotz, PhD, he's an amazing authority. There's one that has New Dimension Radio, Susan and Michael Green on it. There we go. So he's an amazing authority, and I had a chance to study back when I was in seminary. And I sort of had little snippets in my mind, but it's been a long time. And so I kind of went back and I pulled up, he was a guest speaker on New Dimension Radio. And in that interview or in that talk, he said the words of Jesus that are most often quoted are drawn, and this is about God, are drawn from the King James Version of the Bible, right? That's kind of what we're most familiar with. The New Testament was compiled some 200 years after Jesus passed. And back at that time, very few people even could read or write. So here we have this New Testament Bible 200 years after he passed, and it was written in Greek, which was a language that Jesus did not speak. So it would have the tones and the aspects and the philosophies and ideas of mythology of the Grecian belief systems. Jesus originally spoke Aramaic. So Neil Douglas Klotz's extensive research reveals the Aramaic word abun, which is translated from Greek to English as God or Father, that anthropomorphic male domination of Father, we think of God as Father, versus in unity, Mother, Father, God. So it was translated from Greek to English as God or Father, whereas in Aramaic, the word abun, and other words that Jesus used, which I'll speak in a moment, Allaha, refers to the breathing life of all, the fathering, mothering of the cosmos. Fathering, mothering of the cosmos. What would our lives have been like if we were brought up under a different awareness, not of a dominant father, male figure, God, but as the breathing life of all, the mothering and fathering of the cosmos. And then Michael Green, in his book, One Song, goes on to quote some of Neil Douglas Klotz also. He says, the man known to Christians as Jesus spoke the ancient Semitic language of Aramaic. In Aramaic, sacred words carry many shades of meaning. So it's not just one thing. It's many shades of meaning, the better to reflect the ungraspable nature of divinity. It's like being able to breathe a word, to breathe an awareness. When Jesus says God, his Aramaic is Allaha. The understandings evoked by Allaha are far more subtle and complex than those of God, which comes from the Germanic word for good. According to Bible scholar Neil Donald Klotz, Allaha would have been understood on the streets of Jerusalem as all-encompassing oneness, or an ultimate potential, or one with no opposite. There is only one presence and one power. And so as we take a look at some of these ideas of heaven and hell and of God and what that means to us as we begin to shift, as we begin to breathe into how much of what we know that got translated from Greek into the Germanic word of the King James Bible, which is good, then it brings up the idea of good and evil. And so if we eliminate that word God from being good, God is the breath of life, the allness of creation, the energy of everything that has been and is becoming, we can begin to just let ourselves float among those 100,000 million stars that are part of our Milky Way. In scripture from 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" I just love to remember that. And from Acts 17:27b through 28, "He, God, is not far from each one of us, for in him, for in all of the breath of life, we live and move and have our being." So as we go forward, friends, I probably created more questions than answers, but that's the wonder of the mystery of the mystical experience of our connection to infinite spirit, divine mind. Cliff, thank you so much for your question regarding this. And I'm always available if someone has questions. I'd love to get into conversation. What I don't know, which is quite a lot, we could just look it up and share it together. So I will close with this quote from Ramana Maharshi. He's a mystic, and he says, "God illuminates the mind and shines within it. One cannot know God by means of the mind. One can but turn the mind inwards and merge it in God." Ah, so let us breathe into God this week. Let us explore. Let us expand. Let us notice the paths of our thinking as we journey forward. So I will quickly share. I did go a little bit over, but man, Cliff, you handed a lot on the plate on that question. So thanks all for staying a little bit over. And